Tonight, for a few minutes, we want to look at a concept that is fundamental to our serving God. That is the concept of Jesus' church. And as you see in the subtitle of the title, Church and the Kingdom, overcoming the wrong conception of the church being something different than the assembly of people that have a direct relationship with Christ. And that is what we will concern ourselves with tonight. Although the word church is found 115 times in the New Testament, it is an often used word in our vocabulary, but in the religious world, it is a word that is often and frequently misunderstood. The misunderstandings about the meaning of church, they're very serious because they lead to perversions regarding church, local church organization, worship, and work of the local church, or even local churches as they cooperate together. More basically, wrongly defining and understanding church has led to perverting the nature of our relationship to God through Christ, believing that His church is something that is external to our relationship with Him is a false idea. There is no such thing as a church that has been created that is external to individuals that are connected to Him, to God through Jesus. There is no container that we are to be poured into, or no institution into which we are to be associated that has been given. We focus on how His church is described as His kingdom and the importance of how we serve Him, that is, always submitting to Christ's rule as King. Before that, we noticed the major misconceptions of church, the most common one being that people perceive the church as a building, and often we get trapped in that language where we talk about the church and we're really referring to the building rather than those assembling inside of the building. The other common misconception is the idea of a worldwide institution that is composed of local churches, like the classical view would be the Roman Catholic view. Unless you are associated and a part of that institution from which all divine blessings come, you cannot be saved. At least that used to be the Catholic doctrine. If they're still consistent, it may still be. I have no idea. But that's what they used to believe. At least that's what their encyclopedia said, that it is a divine institution, a universal institution, that is composed of local churches, that is a church. The Protestant idea is a body of worldwide institutions composed of local churches. As we used to describe it, a body of bodies and the individual unit of the body, the local church. And among churches of Christ, unfortunately, they have begun to swallow the Catholic concept that the church is an institution composed of local churches working through human organizations or whatever means they are held together, but the church is something that you fit into as individuals that God has established through which the blessings of salvation come through that institution. That is Catholicism. So what do we have here? Let's look at what Easton's dictionary says about the word ecclesia, translated church. In the New Testament, it says it is translation of the Greek word ecclesia, ecclesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kahal of the Old Testament, both words meaning simply an assembly, the character of which can only be known from the connection in which the word is found. So to cut it short, it is ecclesia, church, is a collective noun that collects members together of some same class or characteristic, but you don't know what the specific assembly is talking about except for the context that it is given. So it is a general collective noun. When we refer to Jesus' church, we're referring to the assembly of people that he has saved, that Jesus saves. The assembly of individuals that he has saved. It can refer to all people in the world, living and dead, that Jesus saves. And I don't mean he saves someone after they depart this life, but someone who has been faithful to Christ that does depart this life. It includes all the living and dead that are in relationship with Christ. That would be the universal church. But it is a body of individuals, not of local churches. Church can also refer to an assembly of saints in a location. They agree to work and worship together as a local congregation, such as the one here. When we think of church, we must think of people, individuals in a relationship with Christ, not buildings or institutions. And we find that in Colossians 1 and verse 2, that local congregation, the Apostle Paul wrote, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." The saints and faithful brethren, that is, those set apart to do the will of God. The church is a body of individuals who have a direct relationship with God through Christ, not through an institution to Christ and then to God. There is no intervening or institution between the people of God and God. The only mediator is Christ. The only mediator is Christ. God's people are spoken of in different ways, such as the body of Christ, the family, the household of God. And these different ways describe certain characteristics about his church. The body describes individuals working together, although they perform different roles, submitting to the head, who is Christ, but they emphasize unity and diversity of function. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." But it is a body of individuals. It is not a body of local churches. It is not a body of universal institutions of local churches. It is a body of individuals. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church as the household of God, emphasizing the family resemblance between the children of God and Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But in case," Paul says, "I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." the pillar and support of the truth. Many other descriptions could be given, but we don't have time, such as flock and soldiers in an army. We could go down the list, but we don't have time for that. The only other one that we want to mention is the one that we referred to as in the title of the lesson, The Church and the Kingdom. Jesus speaks of the church being a kingdom. That is, a collection of citizens who voluntarily submit to the rule of Christ. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." In other words, Jesus said the church is the kingdom of heaven. That is the visible, voluntary display of the rule of heaven. Individual citizens throughout the world who submit themselves to the king. The kingdom in prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 2, it was Isaiah, the messianic prophet, who talked about the law coming forth from Jerusalem in the last days. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." What he's talking about, the authority of God will be established above all human authorities. "And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" But the idea is that there would be the authority of the king going forth from Jerusalem that would call upon both Jews and Gentiles to be submissive to this king. The dream that Daniel in Daniel 2 told Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have time to describe it. We want to go to the meaning of that. And simply put, the meaning of that was that a divine kingdom would be established during the Roman Empire. After three earlier empires had fallen. And eventually the Roman Empire would fall. Daniel 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. But again, Daniel saying that a kingdom is coming which will endure. It will not be like the other kingdoms of the world. It will be the divine kingdom. Isaiah said it will be for all nations. It will begin in Jerusalem. Joel chapter 2. The message would be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered or will be saved. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it will come about after that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then, verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So what is all this about? Is this an institution that God is going to establish, or is this the rule of the Messiah to which individuals are to submit themselves? Well, of course, it's the latter. It is the latter. And what we have in Acts chapter 2 is not the emphasizing of an institution being established. It is the emphasizing of a kingdom being established. And for those to be citizens of that kingdom, a voluntary submission to the king that they might be saved by the gospel is required. Is required. We saw prophesied, and now let's see it fulfilled, proclaimed in the first preaching of the gospel. Familiar, we all know this, but when we talk to people about being saved, we ought not to give up ground that the denominations, we think people already believe in all of this, but they really don't understand a lot of what they assume. And the goal of our teaching someone is to get them to render allegiance to Jesus, not to an institution. It's to render obedience to Him based on the same reasoning that they believe in Him based on the evidence given as proving that He is King, God's anointed one, the Messiah. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we know the other tongues were foreign languages that they had not learned, but they could miraculously speak them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That their fellow kinsmen that had lived in different parts of the Roman Empire and who were gathered in Jerusalem, they could understand clearly what was being said. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. What we just read, part of that prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men, he says, they shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, or will be delivered. Will be saved from what? Will be saved from sin. Will be saved from sin. And then Peter and the apostles began to proclaim that Jesus, after spending some 30-something years on the earth, that he has been given authority as king over heaven and earth. In other words, the kingdom of God has come, the messianic kingdom. Jesus is reigning, and each one of us is responsible for how we will act toward the king. Acts 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him, he says, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. The 16th Psalm, speaking about the resurrection of the Messiah. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, a previous king, the shadow of the Messiah to come, the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, that's the 132nd Psalm, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Jesus' body was not decayed. He was raised on the third day. Jesus' soul was not in the Hadean realm. He had been raised. So David was not prophesying about himself or about any other in the kingly line except Jesus. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. That is, for 40 days from appearing to a few to appearing to 500 at one time, Jesus appeared to different people. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is the promise that he made to David to seat one of his descendants on the throne, ruling on the throne forever, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, that is what Joel had prophesied about the pouring forth of the Spirit upon all flesh, which was the attesting signs that would come about that proved everyone, along with the prophecies, along with the eyewitness testimony, that Jesus is King, which is the emphasis in the book of Acts, not the church, but that Jesus is King. The church is the result of that, of when we submit to the King, but the church is not an institution that is the cause of salvation. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's the 110th Psalm. Jesus not only was raised from the dead, he's been exalted to heaven, received the promise that was sworn to David of his descendants ruling over on the throne of God forever. And he has been given that authority as king and high priest. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? He said to them, repent. Repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, in order to be forgiven of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about these are the terms of obeying the king. The beginning of those terms. If you want to be a citizen in his kingdom, a voluntary citizen, and receive the forgiveness of sins, this is what you must do. And that's what we should be impressing to our fellow man, especially those who claim to believe in Jesus as king. Well, if you believe in him as king, then make sure that we submit to the gospel that the king has given, that the king commands. Make sure that we do that if we want to be saved. And make sure that we continue per verse 42 of Acts 2 in the apostles' teaching if we want to continue faithful to the king. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. He was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Some translations say added to the church, which gives some people the idea of an institution or something external that he was adding people to, but actually he was adding people together in a collection of individuals, that is, citizens to his kingdom, members of his body, sheep in his flock, sons in his family. Nothing external, but our relationship with God is a direct relationship with him through Jesus. And it is dependent on whether we are submissive to the King. What do we have in conclusion? Only those individuals who voluntarily submit to Christ and remain faithful to him will be saved. A lot of people think if I am associated with a particular local church, then that ensures my salvation. Or if I am associated with a group of local churches, that ensures my salvation. That is not the case. Some people think that our worship is validated by a local church. But I think we studied this morning that each individual is responsible for worshiping in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. There's not a local church in this world that can validate my worship or that can invalidate it. It is something that I must do in spirit and in truth with ever which local church I am assembled with. I am individually responsible for the worship that I offer up to God. The worship goes through Jesus, our high priest. It doesn't go through an institution. There is no institution between those being saved and Christ. And that is why we must be loyal to Christ, not to an institution, a local church, or anything else. Our relationship to God must be based upon our faith in Christ as given in the apostles' teaching. Yes, we are to work together in a local congregation, but our loyalty must be to Christ. Jesus' church is the people that he saves. The church is not the means, but the result of salvation. What do we mean? We are in the church because Jesus has saved us. We are not saved because we are in the church. We are in the church, we are in his body of believers because he has saved us. But no institution saves us. It is Jesus. Through our faith in him, by his grace, that saves us. Let us consider these things and let our mind be clear, and let it not ever be unclear by wrong thinking. If there is anyone here tonight as we begin to think about closing the lesson who is not a child of God, we would be happy if you would submit to the King tonight, or if you may listen to this lesson at any time in the future. And we would be glad if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess him to be the Son of God, that he is God along with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that he is ruler over heaven and earth as king. Confessing that faith in him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, as soon as possible being baptized, immersed in water, that you may be forgiven of your sins, baptized into his death, raised up to walk in newness of life by the grace of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, in direct relationship with God through Jesus, not having to be associated with or belong to any institution. If you would do that tonight, then you can become a child of God. And if you continue living by the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42, not by the creeds and doctrines of men and women, continuing to repent of your sins as we must do as fallen Christians, and continuing to confess our sins as often as needed. What we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And that's what we should do as we are Christians and want to continue faithful to him. If anybody is subject to that gracious invitation from the King, from Jesus, the Messiah, we would encourage you to respond tonight, all of us, as we now stand and as we sing. Let us stand.